Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. A lot of people write off the book of the Revelation as having no meaning, again, because of the signs and the symbols that it contain. We can't understand them. We can't figure them out. And if you're in that category, if you have that attitude, then don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. Many of the early church pastors, going way, way back into the first century, the second century Christian church, felt like you do. Couldn't understand some of the mysteries and some of the signs and the symbols and the sayings that are in the book of the Revelation. And many of them didn't include the book of the Revelation in their Bible. They never referred to it, they never read it, they never acknowledged it, because they said they couldn't understand it. For them, and maybe even for you, the book of the Revelation has become burdensome. Because you know it's in the Bible, and you know you should be reading it, but when you do, it seems like almost immediately you're confronted with things that you don't understand. And it may burden your heart, it may grieve your heart, and you may struggle with the Lord over trying to understand what this book is really all about. Now, that's not to say that I'm going to tell you everything that the book of the Revelation contains. I'm going to be able to answer all of your questions, because I won't. But it is to say that we can come to an understanding of the important truths that God would have you and I to grab a hold of, so that as we live today and as we live every day, we can live for the Lord in such a way that we are fruitful in His kingdom's work, that we can advance in the kingdom of Christ, we can grow as Christian people, and we can face the future not with conflict but with confidence. And again, it's going to take us a while. Bible study takes a while, my friend. For those of you who are interested in spiritual growth, doesn't happen overnight. It'll take you the rest of your life to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, if it's going to take me the rest of my life, then I don't want any part of it. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. How do you feel about physical life? If it's going to take you the rest of your life to grow and to develop physically, you're going to check out today, because you don't want to spend the rest of your life doing that? It's a foolish thing for us to say that because I can't have things my way, or things don't follow according to my schedule or my plan, then I'm not going to be interested in it. Even for the Christian, it's important that we address ourselves even in the things that we may not fully understand, so that over time, and we'll be talking about this morning, over time, God can give us understanding. And we'll see how that works in just a moment. Now, the book of the Revelation is not a burdensome book. It's a book of blessing. It contains blessings. And for those who study it, who come to terms with it, who apply themselves to it, will find that there is great reward in the study of this great book. As a matter of fact, there are seven blessings in the book of the Revelation, and we read all seven of those blessings at the beginning of the service, but I want to go over them again with you very briefly. In the first chapter, verse 3, there is the blessing upon those who read and those who hear and those who keep what is written in the book. In chapter 14 and verse 13, there is the blessing upon those who die in the Lord. Chapter 16, verse 15. There is a blessing upon those who watch and keep their lives pure. In chapter 19 and verse 9, there is a blessing upon those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 20 and verse 6, there is a blessing upon the holy ones who will rise in the first resurrection. In chapter 22 and verse 7, there is a blessing upon those who keep the prophecies that are contained in the book. In chapter 22 and verse 14, there is a blessing upon those who obey the commandments of the Lord that are contained in this book. Now, I know some of you are interested in numbers. There are seven blessings, and the number seven, for some reason, sticks out as being a significant number. What's the importance of the number seven? Well, you have to wait until February the 11th, when we'll get into the mystery and the signs and the symbols of the numbers that are in the book of the Revelation. Can you hold out till then? Can you hold out till then? Are you asleep already? Reach over to your neighbor and wake him up, all right? This is a book of blessing. As a matter of fact, it's the only book in the Bible that comes with a blessing upon those who study it. All of the other books of the Bible are a blessing when we read it, but this book stipulates specifically that the Lord God will bless those who read it, who hear it, and who honor the teachings of the book of the Revelation. Now, we're going to focus our attention on the first blessing found in verse 3. So take your Bibles again, open it to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 3. Notice what Jesus tells John to write. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed are those who read, who hear, and keep. Now, when I read that verse, one thing, there are a lot of things come to mind, but one thing hits me square in the face. Jesus doesn't want us to ignore this book. He wants us to read it, he wants us to hear it, and he wants us to keep it. There's the number three. What does that mean? We'll get to that on February the 11th. But to hear it, to read it, and to keep it. Jesus doesn't want us to ignore it. Jesus doesn't want us to set it aside. Jesus doesn't want us to close the Bible when we get to the book of Jude and finish the book of Jude and go no further. Jesus wants us to study the book. He intends for us to read it so that we might know it. He doesn't intend for the book to be confusing to us, to confound us, or to even be a source of conflict among us, because many of us have different interpretations with regard to the eschaton or the future events that the book of the Revelation describes. Jesus intends for us to hear, to read, to study, to keep, to honor, to pattern our lives after the things that are contained in the book. And he insists that if we do so, then we will be blessed by it. Now, we all like blessings, amen? Amen. We all like blessings. We all like the interaction of the Lord God in our life. We like the Lord God to be involved in who we are and what we do. Many of us have enjoyed blessings from the Lord. Some of us have enjoyed a strong marriage. Some of us enjoy a good job. Some have been blessed with good health and others with good friends. God has blessed some with talents, like music. The ability to teach or to administrate. And then God has blessed others with mercy and with compassion and with faith. But what blessing comes with the study of the book of the Revelation? What blessing can we expect when we study the book, when we apply its truths into our lives? What can we expect the Lord to do? What can we expect the Lord to bring to us when we open this book and we do all that we can to read it, to hear it, and to keep the things that are written in it? Well, I want us to explore, first of all, the meaning of the word blessing itself, because oftentimes we confuse what the Lord is promising with what we desire. Oftentimes what the Lord promises is not what we desire, and what we desire is not what the Lord promises. So we need to come to terms with the word blessing itself so that we can understand what God wants to do in our life when we read this book. The word that is translated in your English Bible for blessing is the word makarios. Makarios. I don't expect you to remember that word. My Greek professor expected me to remember it, but I don't expect you to remember it. Makarios. Makarios. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount continues for three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins to teach the people the ways of kingdom life. Basically, what Jesus was telling the people gathered together on the hillside that afternoon is, if you want to be a follower of me, if you want to be one of my disciples, if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, here are the things God expects from you. Here are the things that you should embrace in your life. Now in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have a whole bunch of stuff there that are characteristic of people who are disciplined, people who are disciples of Jesus. And it's no mistake that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about our attitudes. Now, from chapter 5, verse 13 to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks a lot about our conduct. But before he talks about our conduct, he talks about our attitudes. Why? Because Jesus wants us to know if we have the wrong attitude, we'll have the wrong conduct. If we have the right attitude, we'll have the right conduct. Because Jesus knows that our actions follow our attitudes. Parents, this might be something for you. Grandparents, might be something for you to consider. If you want to change the behavior of a child, work on changing their attitude. If a child steps out of line, if a child disobeys, one of the things that we are most prone to do is jerk that child up and paddle a little behind. Send them off to their room crying and screaming and doing all kinds of things, you know, to limit them in this and limit them in that. And then a little while later, when the trauma is over and the tears are dried up and the screaming is over and the child rejoins with us in fellowship, a little while later they act up again and we go through this whole process all over again. And we scratch our heads and wonder why. Why can't this kid ever learn, you know, that they step out of line, they're going to get whooped? Well, I submit to you, work on their attitude. When you work on their attitude will then begin to mold and shape their actions. Now, that's not 100% foolproof guaranteed, but it'll go a long way down the road in saving the leather on your belt and a long way down the road saving the anger that is developing in the mind of the child against the parent that seems in his mind to be a bully. Attitudes foster actions. Scripture says bad company corrupts good behavior. Why? Because of their attitudes. You hang around people who lie, pretty soon you're going to start lying. You hang around people who are going to steal, pretty soon you're going to start stealing. You hang around people who cheat, pretty soon you're going to start cheating. Why? Because you're going to embrace their attitudes. You're going to embrace the way they think, and so then you're going to start mimicking the way they act. So Jesus was no dummy when it came to psychology. Jesus understood that attitude fosters action. So if we have the right attitudes, then the right actions will follow. And so he begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about attitudes. And yet look at those Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. Every one of them begins with Makarios, blessing. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those. He begins each of those attitudes with a blessing. You embrace this attitude in your life, you'll be blessed by it. You embrace this attitude in your life, it will bring something positive into your life. And it's the same word used in Matthew 5 that John uses here in Revelation chapter 1. Makarios, blessed. Blessed is the individual who hears the teachings of the Lord and who follows after them. So, here in the Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, Makarios, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps the words of this prophecy. But what does Makarios mean? And what does this blessing, what is it really all about? Well, the definition for Makarios is simply this: to possess the favor of God. To possess the good favor of God. In other words, if I do what the Lord is asking me to do, if I embrace the attitudes of Matthew 5, 1 to 12, if I embrace the teachings of the book of the Revelation, then I can expect the good favor of God to come into my life. Rather than God being angry at me, mad at me, because I'm always flubbing the dub, stubbing my toe, and, you know, falling flat on my spiritual face, I'll be able to do certain things that bring God pleasure, that bring God honor and glory. And in turn, He will fill my life with good things, the fullness of God. Makarios means to possess the good favor of God and to be filled with the goodness of God. Now, when I possess the good favor of God and when I am filled with the goodness of God, that is going to bring certain things into my life. First of all, inner peace. I'm going to experience inner peace and a satisfaction that can't be found anywhere else or in anyone else. You know, we spend a lot of time pursuing happiness, don't we? We spend a lot of time and a lot of money and a lot of effort doing those things and pursuing those things that will give us our warm fuzzies, that will give us our strokes. And yet we fail to acknowledge, we don't step back and think for just a minute, that happiness can be frustrating because it's so fleeting. You can have it 1 minute and it's gone the next, right? Any of you ever experienced that? You're happy 1 minute and the next moment you're not. The happiness, where'd it go? It's kind of like, you know, thank God, you know, I had enough money to buy this brand new Cadillac and I'm driving down the highway in my brand new Cadillac. Bam! Somebody hits me out of nowhere. I was happy 1 minute. I'm not happy now. Happiness is just that fleeting, isn't it? And yet we pursue it with everything that we've got. And we don't realize that once we've got it, it slips through our fingers like water. You can't hold on to it. But God is not promising us happiness and makarios. God is promising us joy. And there is a major difference between happiness and joy. This fullness of God, this favor of God brings me inner peace and it brings me satisfaction. It's more than being happy about life and my situation in life. It is being content and having assurance and a calmness in me that I experience day unto day, even though my day may be filled with crisis. Now, I struggled with this. Lord knows I struggled with this all the time. There are times, there are days, you know, I wish I just never got out of bed because it seems like my life is so filled with conflict and so filled with so many things that just bring me down. I may not be happy, but I still have that peace and I still have that satisfaction because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not always as it should be. I struggle with that just like you struggle with that. But that's the promise of God, that I continue with my relationship in Jesus Christ so that He can bring that fullness and that favor in my life that brings peace and satisfaction and contentment and assurance. Why is that so important? And why would Jesus promise us this? Why would Jesus promise us makarios, a fullness, and His good favor that results in peace and contentment and assurance? Jesus wants us to realize this at the very beginning of the book because Jesus wants us to understand what the theme of this book is really all about. And the theme of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is His victory over life and over everything in life. If you never get anything else out of the study of the book of the Revelation, get this. The book is about Jesus Christ who reigns victorious over all things. He's victorious over all things. So because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow no matter what tomorrow may bring. Amen? Because our God reigns, I can reign with Him over all things because He is the victor over all things. Revelation is about Jesus Christ reigning and ruling victorious and triumphant over all of life, over all of death, over all of Satan, over all of sin, over the servants of hell, over the rulers of the earth and the armies of the earth and the kingdoms of man. The book is about death. It's about life. It's about struggle. It's about conflict. It's about war. It's about nation against nation. But above all things, it's about Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all of it. And the blessing that He wants me to realize is, no matter the struggles of my life, no matter the struggles of your life, whether it's financial, whether it's moral, whether it's social, whether it's private, whether it's public, whether it's in your spiritual life, whether it's in your academic life, no matter what you're facing in your life with family or with friends or with self, if you'll just simply turn it over to Jesus, you'll find victory in Him because He is victorious in all things. This is our first blessing. The first of seven blessings in the book of the Revelation. This is our first blessing, joy. Joy unspeakable, joy unquenchable, joy undeniable. He promises this blessing to anyone. Anyone who reads, who hears, and who keeps the things that are taught in this book. Assurance. Assurance that can't be taken away. Listen to me, friend. Do you have assurance in Jesus today? Do you? Do you really have assurance in Jesus today? I ask that question because there's so much stuff going on in our world today and so much stuff going on in churches that rob us of assurance. Amen? You need to be assured of the fact that because Jesus lives, I can live in Him and do live in Him because He is my Savior and He is my Lord. I can't understand people. I really can't. I can't understand people who believe that Jesus died on the cross, He gave His life to save me from sin, and if I commit one sin, then that salvation is over. Can you believe that, Brother Bob? Where's the assurance in that? Where's the assurance in that? One of my best friends, his father, was an individual who believed that. He believed that you could be saved today and commit a sin and you'd be lost. God will turn away from you. God will not honor you. You're no longer a child of God. You've lost your salvation. You've fallen from grace. Where's the assurance in this? And I asked him, I said, Clark, I said, you believe that today you're walking with the Lord? Yes, I do believe. I said, because any sin that enters into your life, then that salvation is lost. And I said, yes. And I said, what happens if sin overtakes you and you die immediately? He said, well, I guess I'm lost forever. And I said, where's your assurance? How can you believe in a God who sends His Son to die on a cross for you and yet can't keep you? Huh? Where's the assurance in that? Here is a blessing of joy unspeakable, full of glory, but also a blessing of assurance that no matter what I face in life, I never face it alone. David said, yea, though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. God will never leave me. Amen. Bible says God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read it in just a moment. There is nothing in heaven, nothing in the earth, nothing beneath the earth, no powers of heaven, no powers among men, no height nor depth nor breadth that can remove us from the love of God. Amen. That's assurance, my friend. And if you don't have it, then you need to turn to Jesus to get it. You need to leave off religion. You need to leave off all these other things that people promise you and come to Jesus who gives you. He can deliver, my friend, because He is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have assurance that cannot be taken away. We have peace that Satan cannot destroy. He can try. And sometimes, my friends, we let him. We let him get into our life. We let him get under our skin. We let him get into our thoughts. We let him get into our motives. We let him get into our emotions and scramble them all up like eggs for breakfast. And he delights in that, my friend. But he can't take that joy away from you unless you let him. Unless you let him. Satisfaction that can't come from anyone else or from anything else other than Jesus Christ. Amen. But I want you to notice in verse 3 again, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep the things which are written in it. Now I want you to know something. Makarios doesn't come in and of itself. This blessing doesn't come just because you like it, because you want it. There's a price tag attached to it. You don't have this blessing, this favor of God, this fullness of God in your life without first of all applying yourself to certain things. And there are three things here that I need to apply myself to. I need to read, I need to hear, and I need to keep the words of the book. Now, let me also give you something that's not in your English text, but it's certainly very, very evident in the Greek text. All of these three words, to hear, to read, to hear, and to keep, they're all present participles, which means they're all continuous action. So let me retranslate for you from the Greek text. It should be read, blessed is he who continues to read, and those who continue to hear the words of the prophecy, and those who continue to keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The Lord Jesus wants us to be fully in this book, and He wants this book to be fully in each and every one of us. We need to continue to read it. We need to continue to hear it. We need to continue to keep it. We need to continue to follow after it. We need to continue to obey it. It needs to be ingrained in our thinking, in our feeling, and in our being. Now, in the first century church, second century church, even through the third century church, many of the churches didn't have a copy of the book of the Revelation. They were very, very rare in those days. They didn't have Xerox machines where you could just take it back there in the office, you know, and have a couple of copies run off, and everybody could have a copy of it. So if a church had a copy of the book of the Revelation, they were a very fortunate church. And if they did have a copy, oftentimes when they would gather together in the assembly, someone would open the book and they would read out of the book, and everyone would sit and listen. Blessed are those who read this book. Oftentimes it was read by a single individual, and it was read from time to time, but they continued to read it because they were continuing to think about their future and what the future held for them. But you know, that's not true today. That's not true today. You can, you know, a couple of bucks, you can go down to the Christian bookstore and buy you a Bible, amen? And you can have a copy of the book of the Revelation. But you know, the blessing doesn't come. Look at what Jesus writes here. The blessing doesn't come because I possess it. The blessing comes because I read it. I read it. I need to open it up and I need to read it. But you may say, well, I don't understand it. Well, hang on for just a minute. We'll get there. But blessings come to those who continue to read this book. Why do I need to continue to read it? Because this book is about Jesus. And the more I read this book, the more I understand who Jesus is and what Jesus is really all about with regard to my todays and my tomorrows. The more I read this book, the more I realize that there is no king on earth that can defy and defeat Jesus. Amen. The more I read this book, the more I realize that Satan and his entire host of hell can't even defeat Jesus. The more I read this book, the more I realize that someday Jesus is going to reign on the earth and he's going to rule over the earth for 1,000 years, and no army and no kingdom and no man will be able to stand up against him and defeat him. I need to read this book because I need to continue to be reminded that Jesus is sovereign over all things. I need to continue to read this book because this book is about victory. It's not about defeat. Friend, you may be experiencing defeat in your life today, but this book is about victory and how the Christian, how the believer, how the follower of Jesus Christ plugs into that victory that only Jesus can bring. And if Satan is beating you up, if Satan is slamming you against the wall, if Satan is running you through a knothole backwards, if Satan is doing all he can to destroy your life, then this book is about you and how you plug into Jesus Christ and get the victory, not only over your circumstances, but also over Satan who manipulates your circumstances. It's about victory. And I need to continue to read it so I can continue to understand what this victory is all about. Now, the more I read it, the more I will understand it. And the more I will be able to take it in. Back in the 1st and 2nd, 3rd century, few people could read. And so to take the book of the Revelation, to sit down, open it up, and try to read it was impossible for them because they didn't have the skills to read. Blessed are those who continue to hear. Someone comes and opens up this blessed book and begins to read it. We need to hear it. And that's true for some of you today. I know that in this particular area, not everybody has the skills to be able to read proficiently. And I know some of us lack the skills to be able to understand some of the things that we are reading. The comprehension levels are not as they ought to be. But look, my friend, if you can't read, we've got the Bible on tape. We've got the Bible on CD. You can spend a couple of bucks and get the Bible on CD. You can take the CDs and the DVDs home with you and listen as the Bible is being read, as the book is being read, as it's being preached. There are preachers on television and radio who are expounding the Word of God correctly. Listen to them. Hear them. Go through the Bible with them as they teach you the Scriptures. Blessed are those who continue to hear as the Word is being read. Listen to them again and again and again. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. My word, our time is way gone, isn't it? I haven't even started yet. Luke chapter 1. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Now understand, friends, Mary is a young girl. 15 years old, maybe? About 15 years old. And the angel Gabriel appears to her and says, you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a child, and that child is going to be the Son of God. And the angel Gabriel told her how all of this was going to happen, where it was going to happen, all the events that surround it. Do you think Mary understood this? If you were 15 years old, you think you could understand it? Do you think Mary understood it? Shake your head, no. No, she didn't understand it. She didn't understand it. She knew something magnificent was going to happen, but do you think she fully comprehended it? No way. And then she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's home. And her cousin Elizabeth greets her with a wonderful blessing. Do you think Mary understood what that was all about? And then Mary listened and she heard that Elizabeth was going to have a child, and her child was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He would be John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. Do you think she understood that? And then when the baby was born, Luke chapter 2, we have the story of the birth of Jesus and the visit of the shepherds. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds had seen the Christ child, then they left praising God and they began to broadcast everywhere around Bethlehem the wonderful news that they had heard, espousing great and wonderful things that the Christ child was going to do. Do you think Mary understood all of that? No. 8 days after Jesus had been born, Joseph and Mary, according to the law, took Jesus, the baby, to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. And there was Simeon, the servant of the Lord God and a prophet. And as Mary brings the child in, Simeon says, "This child," in Luke 2, 34 and 35, "this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And here is Mary, 15-year-old girl, standing there with her newborn before the great prophet Simeon. And then Anna comes in and she prophesies also. And she's standing there with the baby. And as the prophet begins to minister, he gives her this word that this child, will be responsible for the rise and the fall of nations. And she's standing there and she's taking it all in and she understands it fully and completely. No, she doesn't. "And a sword will pierce your heart also." What does that mean? What is this all about? Mary doesn't understand everything that Gabriel says. Mary doesn't understand everything that Elizabeth has told her. She wonders at the news of the shepherds as they broadcast this word of the Christ. And as Simeon and as Anna share with her the meaning of the birth of this child, she is perplexed by it all. And yet Scripture says in Luke 2:19, she kept all of these things in her heart and she pondered on them. She mulled them over. She thought about them. She continued to rehearse everything that was being said. What's the point? What does that have to do with the book of the Revelation? This. She was exposed to all of these words sent by the Lord God through Gabriel, through Simeon, through Anna, through Elizabeth and others. She didn't understand everything that the Lord was saying to her, but she rehearsed them. She kept them in her heart and in her mind. And as the days passed into years, the meanings of these words became clear. They became evident to her. As she watched her son grow, as he began to develop, as she heard him teach, as she witnessed his ministry among others, these words that were once mysterious to her began to make sense. Now she has a clearer understanding of who this child is and how he fits into God's plan, not only for Israel, but for all of the nations of the earth. And now the words of Gabriel begin to make sense. And now the prophecy of Simeon and of Anna begin to make sense. And now what Elizabeth said to her begins to make sense. And as she stands at the foot of the cross, and as she sees her son dying on that cross, I'm sure she heard once again the word of Simeon, "And a sword shall pierce your soul also." And she felt the pierce of the agony and the suffering of watching her son and the son of the true and living God die on a cross. Now she knows what Simeon was talking about. As you read the book of the Revelation, as you hear it, as you study it, you may not understand it, you won't understand it, But you keep it anyway. You hold it in your heart. You mull it over in your mind. You go back again and again and again, and you read it and you read it and you read it. What doesn't make sense today will make sense tomorrow. And what doesn't make sense tomorrow will make sense the day after, as the Lord God begins to unveil these things before you. And as you grow in the Lord, and as your walk with the Lord begins to deepen and broaden, God will give you understanding to these things that are mysterious to you even until today. Things that you read today, you'll read 100 times, and then it'll finally click. Then you'll finally grasp what the Lord is trying to say. This book is about symbols. This book is about signs. It's about wars and rumors of wars. It's about wonders in the heavens. It's about disease. It's about death. It's about dictators and beasts and judgments and sorrows and suffering. But more importantly, it's about Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all of His creation. It's about Jesus, who will reign supreme over the terrible times of the tribulation. It's about Jesus, who will be the great King over all of the nations of the earth. It's about Jesus, who will grant to His followers victory even in the face of death. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, look at it with me if you will, please. Romans 8, 31 to 39. The passage of Scripture that I alluded to just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 8. Listen to what Paul the Apostle has to say about the Christian life. Many of us, we'll read these verses, verses 31 to 39, and it speaks about us. It may be speaking about your life even till today. What does he say in Romans 8, 31 through 39? What shall we then say about such things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question. How would you answer the question? No one. Thank you. If God is for us, who can stand against us? No one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And the answer is, He will. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Notice verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us? Answer that in your own heart. Answer that in your own mind. Who can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ? Can tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And some of you have borne witness of these things in your life. Some of you have been hard pressed by Satan. Some of you have had health issues. Some of you have had social problems, and private problems, and family problems. Some of you have been put through the ringer, and you wonder why you suffer, and why it seems like everybody else seems to prosper, but you don't. Some of you have faced difficulties in this life, and many of you have questioned whether God even cares about what you're going through. But listen, my friend, none of these things, he says in verse 37, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you take a look at that list in verse 38 and following. That includes everything. There ain't nothing left out. Paul the Apostle says, yeah, we're going to face difficulties and hardships. Yeah, we're going to suffer. Yeah, we're going to be persecuted. Yeah, we're going to go through times of grave difficulty. Yes, the world is going to hate us, just like Jesus said. Yes, we're going to find people slamming the door in our face. Yes, our friends will leave us. And yes, maybe some family members will disown us because we're followers of Jesus. But none of these things can separate you from Jesus Christ. God, who sent His Son to die on the cross, will keep you until that great day of salvation. My friend, you don't have anything to worry about. The Lord keeps His promises to those who follow Him. So here we have it. Here we have the promise of the Lord to each and every one of us. We don't have to wait until the tribulation to know persecution. Some of you know persecution already for your faith. We don't have to see the rise of the Antichrist to know that world rulers stand against the people of God. We don't have to wait for that. We don't have to witness the terror of hell fully unleashed upon the earth to know that evil is already wreaking havoc in our lives and in our families even as we speak. But do you know, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps the things that are written in this book. You know about Satan. You know what he's able to do. You know about trouble and persecution. You know about people who stand opposed to Christianity. You know what happens when you defend the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know that there is a blessing for those who continue to read, who continue to hear, and who continue to keep the words written in this book? We don't have to wait until the end of the age to know the burden of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? Some of us are fully aware of that burden even now. We don't have to wait until the end of the age to know the burden of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And we do not have to wait until the end of the age to know the victory that comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here it is, my friend. Here is the first word of blessing upon you and upon me. Jesus says, Makarios. Fullness of God, the peace of God, the assurance of God, the satisfaction of the Lord God, the good favor of the Lord God rests upon all of those who hear, who read, and who honor what is taught in the book of the Revelation. Why? Because it tells you that no matter what your circumstance or situation, Jesus has already won the victory. And you can be victorious also if you rest in Him. If your faith is with Christ, you will be victorious also. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that this book reminds us again and again and again that Christ is the sovereign Lord. And yet, Lord, some of us struggle. And we wonder why. Can't seem to get the victory. Can't seem to overcome the difficulties. We can't seem to put the past behind us. Get on with the eschaton. And Father, I believe that for some of us, it's because we've embraced Jesus as our Savior, but we refuse to acknowledge Him as our Lord. We do not discipline our lives to follow Him today in everything that He asks of us. We don't obey Him as we should. What He teaches us in the Word, we ignore it, or we excuse it away, we water it down, we try to accommodate it, but we don't obey it. And so, because Jesus is not the Lord and our Master, and because we don't obey Him like we should, then we don't have the victory that He promises. Father, remind us that the blessing of the fullness of God, the blessing of the good favor of God comes upon us when we read, when we hear, and when we obey. Not just in the reading, not just in the hearing, but also in the obeying. God, help us to commit our life to Jesus Christ in such a way that He will not only be gladly received as Savior, but He will also be gladly followed as Lord. And that as Christian individuals, we can now rise above the mediocrity of life. We can rise above the conflict in life and the struggle of life. And we can rejoice because the Lord brings us victory through Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here who's never expressed faith in the Lord Jesus, if there's one who's never received the Lord Jesus into his or her life, I pray that even now they will hear Your Holy Spirit speak to them about surrendering their life to Christ even now. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who long for this victory, who long for this peace and this fullness, I pray that today will be the day they commit themselves to the Lordship of Jesus, that they commit themselves to not just hearing and reading, but also to obeying what You've expressly stated in Your Word. May this be a day that changes my life. May this be a day that changes every life. May this be a day when Jesus is fully and completely embraced in every life. I ask it in His holy name. Amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in a time of decision. And this is a time for each and every one of us to answer the question, what am I going to do with Jesus in my life? Am I going to listen? Am I going to read? Am I going to obey? Or am I going to let my life go on as it's always been going on? Everything's going to be just like it's always been. No change. No prospect of change. Or am I going to plug in today to the victorious Christian life by plugging into Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? Decision is yours, my friend. If your desire is to be saved, I invite you to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess Him. The Bible tells us if we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's your desire, then come and be saved today. Christian friend, are you willing to commit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and start experiencing victory in your life? The decision is yours. David, lead us as we sing.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.